How long do you pray? How long do you pray for someone who is battling a problem with their health? And they've been to doctor after doctor, test after test, and still there's no resolution. How long do you pray when there's a friend or loved one of yours who has yet to obey the gospel? And you really want to see them do it, and you've been praying to that end. How long do you continue to pray? How long do you pray when a member of your family has wandered away from God and the church family, and you long for them to return, and you can identify with the father and the story of the prodigal son, and you've been waiting and watching? How long do you pray? Jesus tells several parables that are specific to prayer, and I want to look at two of them with you this evening that I think may help us answer that question, how long do we pray? One of them centers on this thought. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. We'll come back to that one in just a moment in its context. But again, there are two parables that deal specifically with prayer in the gospel according to Luke. And they're given on two different occasions, but yet they supplement each other very well. The first one is in Luke chapter 11. I invite you to open your Bibles there. Luke chapter 11. This is the parable of the friend at midnight. The parable of the friend at midnight. In Luke 11, verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Lord, teach us to pray. And I've always found it interesting that Jesus had finished praying, and his disciples apparently had observed him praying on numerous occasions. And so after he finishes on this particular occasion, they want to know. They knew about prayer, but yet they saw how important it was to Jesus. And so they're asking him, "Lord, teach us to pray." In Luke chapter 11, it's when Jesus gives them what we call the model prayer. He said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Again, it's the Lord's model prayer. And I don't believe Jesus was giving a prayer to be prayed word for word, but he's talking about how to pray, not so much what to pray, but what to pray for, the contents that we'd want to include in our prayers. And he tells a story, a parable, to encourage, on this occasion, his disciples to pray. It's the parable of the friend at midnight. In Luke chapter 11, beginning verse 5, we read, "Jesus said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him."'" So here's a traveler traveling at night, and that wouldn't be unusual if you consider the heat of the day in first century Palestine, pre-air conditioning, to travel at night. Well, that seems to me to be a viable alternative. So he's traveling at night, and he comes to a friend's house at midnight. And according to the custom of the day, hospitality was a big part of the custom. And so when this traveler comes to his friend's house, the host begins to make preparations to not only provide lodging, but provide something to eat. But yet he goes to the cupboard, as we might say, and the cupboard is bare. So he goes perhaps down the street to another friend's house and asks for 3 loaves of bread. Now, when you and I think of three loaves of bread, we're probably thinking that's a lot of bread. We think about the loaf that you buy at the grocery store. Probably this would be more like three large muffins. And one writer suggested that this would have been a normal meal for an adult male. So perhaps it wasn't as much. But yet, the friend initially refuses. He doesn't want to be bothered. Look with me, verse 7. And he, that is this friend that's being asked for this bread, will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give it to you." It's midnight, after all. We're all in the bed. A typical house for the common people in the first century was a single room house, about 12 feet square. This would serve as their living room, their bedroom, their kitchen, and their dining room. One writer suggests that in part of the house, a platform was raised above the floor on stilts. And this would be where the family would eat and sleep. And quite naturally, the man didn't want to get out of bed because it would disturb the whole household. We're all in bed is essentially the reality of the situation. It was a terrible inconvenience. But apparently, this friend, the unprepared host, keeps knocking at the door. He's persistent in his knocking, pleading for help from his friend. And perhaps it gets to the point where the friend who's being asked for these loaves of bread realizes, well, if I don't help him, he's going to keep on knocking and we're not going to get any sleep anyway. So verse 8, Jesus says, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." So the friend is still reluctant to get up out of bed and disturb the family. But because his friend keeps on knocking persistently, he'll get up and give him whatever he needs. As I was studying this lesson, by the way, I've got a PowerPoint, but it's on my jump drive, not in Chris's computer. As I was studying for this, I thought about a time a few years ago. The Mobile Christian Band was on their way back from Orlando, I believe. And I get a phone call during the night. This is a Saturday night, no less. Perhaps at this point, even early Saturday morning. And the bus has broken down. And perhaps because my daughter, Haley, is on the bus, and some others of our children are on the bus. They called me to see if I might find someone who could help them out. And so, with the elders' permission, we were able to send the Creekwood bus after them, but we needed a driver. So who do I call? I call my good friend, Scott Hardy. "Hey, Scott." Oh, I mean, it was really early in the morning, but Scott was willing, and so I just accompanied him to somewhere off of I-10 in Florida to pick up passengers and bring them back to Mobile. He was my friend post-midnight on that occasion. But here is a friend, he's needing help at midnight. And it's not so much because of the friendship, but because of the persistence that this friend has helped. Now the danger, he's telling the story, encouraging them to pray. And the danger is, as we try to look at the story, is to think, well, does that mean that this friend who is reluctant to help, but helps because of the persistence of his friend, his needy friend, does that represent God? Is he the reluctant one who doesn't want to be bothered, but when we keep persistently asking him that he will give in to get us, to get rid of us. Perhaps it comes to mind like a child in Walmart who keeps pestering mom for some toy until the mother finally gives in and buys it. Is that the way God works? Is that what Jesus is teaching? Obviously not. A very common way to make a point among the Jews was to use a lesser than, greater than argument. A lesser than, greater than argument. And the idea is, if the lesser will do this, surely the greater will do that and more. If the unwilling friend will grant a wish simply because of persistence, what will a loving God do for those who persistently pray to Him? And Jesus makes application, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. There's the lesson. Ask, seek, knock. And the verb tense here is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. How long do we pray? What's the answer to those questions I began with? How long do we pray for our loved one who is sick? How long do we pray for our friend who is still not a Christian? How long do we pray for a wayward Christian, for them to come home? We keep praying. Keep on praying. Jesus gives another illustration, verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent or a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? The answers are, of course not. Fathers don't treat their sons that way. And here follows another lesser than, greater than argument. Verse 13. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, there's the greater than, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Earthly fathers, even though they're sinners and they make mistakes, give their children what they need. They're the lesser than part of this argument. If they do that, then certainly the greater than part of this argument, our Heavenly Father will provide what we need. He'll even give you His Holy Spirit to dwell in you and to help transform you into the image of Jesus. The message of the parable is simple. If the friend who does not really want to help you will give in because you're persistent, surely a God who does love you and care for you will answer your prayers if you're persistent. He's concerned, Jesus is, that His disciples are going to give up, that they're going to stop praying. But He's urging them and He's urging us, continue to pray diligently. Be persistent in your prayers. The other parable is found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is the parable of the persistent widow. Some title it the parable of the unrighteous judge. But I like to think of it as the parable of the persistent widow. It's a sister parable to the parable of the friend at midnight. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. And here the reason again for Jesus' telling of this parable is given. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's His concern. Don't give up praying. Don't give up on following Me. Keep praying. Keep acknowledging your dependence upon Me. Keep coming to Me with your requests, recognizing that I'm the source of all good things. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep following. Don't lose heart. And He tells this parable to emphasize this point. Verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. The judge was probably a Roman because one man could not constitute a Jewish court. But the judge is not a good man. We see that instantly. So we readily see we're not to compare this judge to God. But again, it's going to be this lesser than, greater than argument that is used. But the judge is not a good man. He's not righteous. He doesn't care about people. But here's the widow with a tremendous need. Verse 3. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, this judge, saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." In the first century, widows had very few rights, and they often had great needs. And widows were often taken advantage of by unscrupulous people. And so she is needing legal protection that could be provided by this judge from adversaries, we're supposing, that want to take advantage of her. Verse 4 of Luke 18. The judge would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." He admits he's not a good man. He doesn't regard God, doesn't fear God, doesn't regard man. But he doesn't want her continuing to badger him and pester him for help. So he determines basically to send her away to agree to help her. Surely if the lesser, the judge in Jesus' story, would answer this request on behalf of this needy widow, surely the greater, that is God, will do even more. God will surely bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night. Isn't that what Jesus says in verse 6 and following? Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." Again, lesser, greater. If the lesser judge would help this needy woman, won't our loving, caring God answer and help us? Now, the answer to prayer is not always as soon as we wish it was, but he does answer. And his answer, we need to remember, is not always yes. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's hear something else. Sometimes the answer is no. And there's two examples I think of when I think of God answering no. The first one is to Jesus himself in the garden. "Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me." He's talking about facing the cross. If there's any other way to accomplish your will than for me to go to the cross, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God's answer on that occasion was no. There was no other way. I think about the Apostle Paul praying 3 times specifically for this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, to be taken away. But the Lord's answer was no. The Lord's answer is, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Sometimes God says no, but answer he will. So Jesus in these two parables is teaching us to pray, to keep on praying, to not lose heart. Let me conclude with 3 lessons in prayer. Number 1, the responsibility in prayer. Why did the widow go to the judge again and again? And the answer is simply because she had an urgent need. Why did the man go to his friend and wake him up at midnight? Because he was in need. He didn't have anywhere else to go. We need to recognize that we stand in need of some things that we cannot supply ourselves. And there's so many times in our lives when we realize there is nowhere else to go. We must go to God in prayer to ask for His help and for His blessing. And that's exactly why Jesus told these parables. There's responsibility in prayer. There's requirements of prayer that we can learn from these parables. Number one, that they need to be direct and definite. The thing that should impress us about these parables is that the requests were very specific. That was hard for me to say. Very specific. Three loaves. Wanting help from the judge to protect her from her adversary. Very specific. And that we need to be specific in our prayers to, instead of generalizing things, to ask God specifically, praying for specific needs, for help with people in their needs. But also to be persistent. And again, Jesus says, ask, keep on asking. Or seek, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and the response is sure to come. Perhaps you've seen this, the letters P-U-S-H, push, used in answer to the question, how long should we pray? And that stands for pray until something happens. Keep praying. Keep praying until something happens. Again, God may not answer in the way that we wanted Him to, but we've got to trust that He's all wise and He's going to answer in the best way. But pray, keep on praying, be persistent in prayer. I like Neil Lightfoot's words. It's not that God needs to be begged. The main truth of the parable is however, that if men can get what they really need through shameless begging, certainly a loving Heavenly Father will grant the requests of His children. Keep asking. Keep praying. And then there are rewards of prayer. In these parables, we see that earnest prayer is rewarded. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If men will respond when requests are made of them, how much more will God give good things to those who ask Him? No, it doesn't mean that God will give us everything we ask for. Again, sometimes His answer is no. So the perfect prayer is the outpouring of a strong, intense desire, but with a humble resignation that our Lord demonstrated when He said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus concludes this parable of the persistent widow with a question. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find us continuing to pray, even persistently? Will He find us continuing to trust Him, whether the answer is clear or not? Will He find us continuing to remain loyal and true to Him, despite our circumstances? That's a great question. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? So Jesus' message is simple. Keep on praying. God cares. God will bring about justice. It will ultimately come to those of us who cry to Him day and night. Keep praying. Keep trusting. And keep following. Tonight we want to extend the invitation of Jesus. And it may be that your desire tonight is for others to pray with you. Perhaps you need to come back home, or perhaps you desire for your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you for some need in your life. Or it may be tonight that you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus. If you've not yet done so and have studied to the point where you're ready to put the Lord on in baptism, ready to make that commitment to follow Him for the rest of your life, there's likely been many who've been praying that one day you'll make that decision. And if tonight is the night to make those steps, our prayer is that you'll do that. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.